receive, Jeffrey, I think just handed out to you a small sheet of paper. Would you do something for me just here rather quickly if you would? Would you write down just immediately the first three Bible stories that come to your mind? Would you just write those down real quick for me? Whatever the first three, just random, there's no right or wrong answer here. Just the first three Bible stories that immediately come to your mind. If you would do that for me, please, I'd appreciate that. And then if one of you guys would just pick those up, and we're not going to use them this morning. I'm not going to reference that at all in any way in the education hour today, but I would just appreciate that very much. So if everyone would do that, that would be a help for me. Just a little research project that I'm working on this morning. So the more responses I have, the better that is. Lee, could you pick those up? Could you pick those up for me, please? So just hand those in to Lee, if you would. And as he goes around the room and picks those up from you. On the way in this morning, you should have picked up a handout in the back there. And if you didn't get a handout, you'll want to get one of those this morning. Thank you very much. Appreciate that, everyone. Thank you. Thanks, Lee. Thank you. So if you're coming in this morning, grab a handout there if you would. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time, and then we'll spend the hour together. Our Father, we're thankful that we can be here this morning. We pray for all who are traveling in still, that you would give them safety, bring them to the building, so that we can gather together later for worship as well. Help us in this hour to understand, to learn much from what we're considering. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working the last many weeks together on a Christian worldview, laying the foundation for what we're doing this week and the weeks to follow, which is studying Christian apologetics. I'll talk a little bit more in just a moment about what Christian apologetics is, why we should study it, who it's for, and where it's going to take us. But I wanted to help us understand how worldview just saturates our culture and how it then affects our ability to communicate Bible truths. Today's Star Tribune has a full feature article on a massive new telescope that NASA is building. Have any of you ever seen the IMAX production about the Hubble telescope? Anybody ever seen that? It's been on display, I think, at the Science Museum. A few of you have. The pictures that the Hubble telescope has delivered to us are really nothing short of fascinating. They are incredible. It's amazing. The Hubble telescope is quite old by modern technology. It was first launched in the 1990s. That was a long time ago. There might be even one or two people in the room this morning who were not even born in the 1990s, and yet the Hubble telescope was launched then. NASA is working on a new telescope. You can read the full article in the Trib today. You can go online and read it there as well, which is how I read it. And this telescope is about 100 times more powerful than the Hubble scope and is able, therefore, to see much farther into our universe, the creation that God has made. But what I wanted to share with you this morning is in the article how subtly and accepting worldview is, and how difficult it is then for us who are responding in a worldview and with a way of thinking that is completely different even to engage our culture in conversation. So listen. Nearly 30 workers dressed in white protective suits, goggles, and blue booties cluster around the parts of a time machine. That's a very interesting way that they phrase the object. They call it a time machine, meaning that we are now going to be able to look back into time. Well, how is that going to happen? These parts, gold-covered mirrors, tennis court-sized sun shields, delicate infrared cameras, are slowly being put together to become the James Webb Space Telescope. Astronomers are hoping that the Webb will be able to collect light that is very far away from us and is moving still farther away. The universe has been expanding ever since the Big Bang got it started, but scientists reckon that if the telescope is powerful enough, they just might be able to see the birth of the first galaxies some 13.5 billion years ago. This is similar to archaeology. Now, pause right there just for a moment. Archaeology is a well-established scientific activity. You dig, you study, you observe, you touch, you experience with your senses, you compare with other established facts. This is similar to archaeology, Harvard astrophysicist Avi Loeb said. We are digging deep into the universe, but as the sources of light become fainter and farther away, you need a big telescope like the James Webb, and then it goes on to describe the telescope. Did everyone notice the worldview that was very subtly woven into the conversation? Did everybody notice that? So we've been studying worldview. What is one of the aspects of worldview related to God that is subtly woven into this particular article? Remember, we studied what different worldviews think about God? What does this worldview just weave into it about God? God doesn't exist. And of course, then now we have reality, which we also talked about in our worldviews. Reality, yes, it is observable, but it's always been. And what does it tell us about our system? What kind of system do we live in? Open or closed? It is a closed system. The only thing that exists is whatever exists within the system. Now, the system is constantly expanding, but there's nothing actually outside the system. That's woven in there. And so now here you are, a Christian, and you want to talk to somebody else about your Christianity, but they're starting with a wholly different beginning point. A beginning point that doesn't recognize God. A beginning point that says if there is a God, the system is closed. He doesn't interact with his system. How are you even going to talk to that person? The whole cult, the writer of this article is not intending to write a position paper on worldview. That's not what he's doing. Everybody understands that, right? He is writing an informational article about a really cool technology. It is fascinating that God has given man the capacity to develop a machine which will take another machine into the far reaches of what we know as our solar system and beyond. And that machine, when it is projected to be 1 million miles away, that's how far away this machine is going to go, is going to look farther into our universe, our galaxies, our God's creation, because of the technology that is inside of it, and then it's going to emit those pictures back to us. And one day you're going to pick up an item like this, or you're going to look at your Google Watch or your Apple Watch, and you're going to see what's happening who knows how far away. That's amazing technology. That's what the guy was writing about. But what is subtly woven in there, he doesn't even realize that his worldview is inconsistent with the worldview of Christianity. He's just writing about technology. Worldview is everywhere. And we constantly have to be on guard. And we also need to know how we're going to talk about it. And that's really where we're headed over the next number of weeks together in the idea of Christian apologetics. The purpose of today's class is really to do some explaining, helping us understand what Christian apologetics is, help me to communicate to you why you should even care about it, Why should you spend an extra hour on a Sunday morning in this particular class? Why should that even be of importance to you? What I hope will happen today is that you're going to walk away with the idea that the discipline of Christian apologetics, the study of Christian apologetics, is very integral into your capacity to be an evangelist, to give the gospel to somebody, and it's necessary for your own Christian life. In order to do that, let's remember where we are. A Christian worldview enables us to look at all of life through scriptural lenses, which in turn equips us to defend the faith, evangelize wisely, critique unbiblical thought that pervades our culture, and bring God glory in all of our life. And does anyone remember the foundation verse? Where is the reference for that? You don't have to quote it, but where's the reference? Does someone remember that? Yes. Colossians 2, verse 8, which tells us to be on guard against those philosophies which would be in conflict with biblical truth. So what is a Christian apologist? We really need to figure out what this is going to be and see if we can help understand what that is all about. I want us to understand before we get to that definition that apologetics is not an argument in the sense of I am debating with somebody, nor is it an apology in the sense of I'm saying sorry or giving an excuse. What it means is to give an explanation. It means to defend someone's point of view, someone's way of thinking. And that may sound very intimidating, it may sound very formal, but really it isn't. In fact, everyone in this room uses apologetics literally every day of your life. You use it in your job. You use it in classrooms. You use it in your house. Every time you offer a defense to your mom and dad of why you did something or why you didn't do something, you are exercising the discipline of apologetics. Every time you explain to your manager at work, or you explain to someone who works for you on a team, or someone with whom you work on a team as to why this is the way to go a certain direction. When you write a paper and your teacher says to you, why did you do it this particular way? And you give a response to that. When your mom and dad say to you, don't talk back to me. You are in the realm of apologetics. You are giving a defense for what you are doing or why you believe what you believe. Anytime any of us defends our positions, when we're having a discussion with our spouses and defending a position that we hold, why do you do that? Why do you do this? Anytime that happens for us, we are engaging in apologetics. So what is Christian apologetics? It's the discipline of offering a defense or a case for evidence, truthfulness of the Christian faith. Before we go a little farther, let me just offer this to you as well. Apologetics and evangelism are similar, but they are not the same thing because they differ in emphasis. What does evangelism do? Evangelism explains the truth of the gospel. When you are seeking to lead someone to faith in Christ, what you are doing is explaining. What are you explaining? You're explaining who Jesus is. You're explaining what sin is. How sin has corrupted not only the whole of creation, but an individual's life. And you are explaining to someone how to be saved from eternal death and punishment because of rebellion against God. Evangelism is explanation. Apologetics, though the topics are similar, apologetics seeks to defend. Apologetics is working to identify that what you are saying in your evangelism conversation is truthful. It is legitimate.
You are defending in apologetics the reliability of the Word of God. In addition to that, sometimes apologetics goes on the offensive. Apologetics can attack false ideas, false teaching, unbiblical worldviews. So what is it then that a Christian apologist is? A Christian apologist is one who gives an explanation to reply and rebut charges. What is Christian apologetics? Christian apologetics is the discipline of offering a defense of and evidence for the legitimacy and reliability of the Christian faith. Any questions on that? Anybody need any help in understanding what Christian apologetics is? Everybody good? If you didn't pick up a handout on your way in, you probably want to get one so that you can follow along as we continue to work our way through. So who are Christian apologetics for? Who should study these? Who do they benefit? The answer to that simply is Christians. My guess is that there are some of you who have read books on Christian apologetics. I would anticipate that some of you who have attended a Christian university or a Bible college, that you probably have even taken a course on the subject of apologetics. Many Christians have heard of the idea of apologetics. But some people, I think, make a mistake of identifying who or what Christian apologetics are for. Really, the discipline of Christian apologetics is for every single Christian. All Christians, all of us in the room today, should be able to articulate the gospel, and all of us should be able to offer a defense of its reliability and its veracity, its legitimacy, its truthfulness. All of us should be able to engage with an unbelieving person, understanding his thoughts and responding to his arguments against what we hold that the Bible teaches. So let me give you some reasons that Christian apologetics are for Christians, for all of us. Here's the first one. Christians should be able to explain why they have faith in Jesus. Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and deliver that message," Peter says, "with meekness and with fear," or with gentleness and respect. So what is it that Peter is talking about when he uses the word hope? Well, obviously, that is the hope of eternal life with God. It is the hope of every believer. It's the hope of the resurrection. The question that we need to be able to answer is, why do you, in 2014, nearly 2015, why are you so interested in a man who lived 2,000 years ago, for you halfway around the world, who never wrote a book, who at best was an itinerant rabbi going round and round, and who was executed for delivering the message which he delivered, and about whom some say he rose from the dead? You need to be able to explain why you have faith in Jesus. Christian apologetics are for Christians. Why? Because Christians should be able to critique unbiblical worldviews. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, not to the Corinthians who live in Corinth, but to the church there, says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity the obedience, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So understand something here. When Paul says individuals should cast down arguments and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, he doesn't add any qualifications. He doesn't say only intellectual people should be able to demolish arguments. He doesn't say only those who have earned baccalaureate or graduate degrees should be able to address arguments brought up against God. Instead, the instruction of the Apostle Paul is every individual who is a part of the Corinthian church, you have a clear expectation of you. You should be able to engage critically, thoughtfully, in a well-considered way, your responses to unbiblical truths. In fact, the text says that we wage war against this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There is to be some measure of defensive and offensive capacity, which we do. We are to challenge and critique unbiblical teachings. And we are to address ideas that contradict truths about our Lord and about His work. And to do that, you do not have to have a doctoral degree. In fact, you don't even have to go to seminary. It should be the natural result of your maturing in Christ as you learn God's Word together, as you study God's Word on your own, as you engage in conversation. This is one of the reasons that our small groups are so important. So that in those times when you are together talking with other believers, that you can say, here is an idea that I don't have an answer for. Do you have an answer for this? Here is a thought which I've been thinking, and I don't know how to come to a conclusion on this. How do we get there? Remember, we believe that disciples do four things. They connect, they care, they converse, and they chase. When they converse, what do they converse about? They're not conversing simply about the unusually cold Thanksgiving, the coldest in 84 years in the Twin Cities. Instead, they are talking together about God. And one of the ideas about which they will converse is, here is something that's going on in our culture. I was talking with somebody at work today or somebody in my family, and I don't know how to answer this question they brought up. Do you know how to answer it? Very, very few of us arrive at those kinds of conclusions on our own. Christianity is always personal, but it is never private. It's why your being here in the education hour and why the rest of the church who's not here yet this morning, it's why it is so important to be a part of the education hour. Because here we learn together. And what are we learning? We are learning in part how to critique unbiblical worldviews, how to address apologetics which are in conflict with the work and the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why should we study this, or how should we study this? For whom it is important? It's important for Christians. Why? Christians should use their minds and intellect to the glory of God. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. A normal part of our discipleship is to love God with our minds. This is exactly what Jesus said. The result of that will be our minds are key in our own sanctification. Our intellect, our capacity to process thoughts will be absolutely critical in our evangelism and in our apologetics as we interact with an unbelieving world. We do not, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we do not check our brains at the door. Instead, we are to engage our minds. It is part of our Christian discipleship. We don't need to fear pursuing the truth as Christians, fearful of where it might lead us, of what answer we might discover. The Reformers really rediscovered in part of their thinking the idea that all truth is God's truth. Well, how can that be? Because truth is more than a collection of ideas. Truth is a person, and His name is Jesus. John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't turn our brains off when we come to faith in Christ. He gets all of us, every part of us, including our minds. And the use of our minds should bring glory to God. How does that happen? Well, ultimately, the purpose of apologetics and worldviews is not to win debates. The purpose of apologetics is to win hearts to Jesus by defending the truth of the gospel and challenging false ideas. We want to have a gentle and respectful spirit that conveys truth and the reliability of the gospel. We want to be able to defend it against false teachers. We want to be able to address incorrect misconceptions. We want to be able to answer questions which lead to unbelief. In brief, what we want to do with our apologetics is help unbelieving people come to faith in Christ. And when we do that, any time we give the gospel to someone, any time that we help a barrier to the gospel come down by our defense of it, we bring glory to God. Christians use their minds and intellect to God's glory. One more. Throughout history, here's what we've observed, is that Christians have used apologetics to the glory of God. For example, in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul goes into the synagogues where the text says there are Jews and devout persons. And then he goes into the marketplace every day, Acts 17:17 says, with those who happen to be there. Now, what is he doing? You know, imagine the marketplace being something like the Mall of America. What is Paul doing in that place? What is Paul doing in his community center? What is he doing at Lifetime? What is he doing at Snap Fitness? What is he doing in places where intellectual people gather together? In brief, he's answering their questions. He's addressing their false ideas. He is, as Acts 24 says, making a defense of the gospel. He is defending the gospel. Philippians 1 verse 7. All of this is what we see the normal behavior of a Christian. And this, of course, continues in church history. The early church was very clearly marked by a time of distinguishing Christian doctrine from the pagan beliefs of the people who held them. You see this clearly when you read the Bible, and should you happen to read the literature of any who are called church fathers. During the Reformation, arguments are made over and again challenging the different challenging the different values and worldviews held by those of the day. And today, there are a wonderful number of people who are defending Christian ideas. We call them apologists. For example, you may know these names. If not, jot them down, Google them, and see what they are doing. Lee Strobel, S-T-R-O-B-E-L. Lee Strobel is a Christian apologist. He was a writer, a columnist for the Chicago Tribune before he came to faith in Christ. He was unknown to God. God was unknown to him. He held to an idea that was almost atheistic. And he started on a research project to try to disprove the existence of God, and his studying led him to faith in Christ. You're familiar, of course, with the name C.S. Lewis. I hope that you know the name Josh McDowell. His great work is More Than a Carpenter. It's a small book that you should be very familiar with. It will help you in your evangelism. McDowell has written a number of books on the subject of apologetics, defending the Christian faith against those who would attack it, and supplying for Christians resources how they can engage people who do not understand Bible truth. You may have heard of Ravi Zacharias. You probably have heard of R.C. Sproul. All of these are Christian apologists. So why would some people not want to study apologetics? Why would they not want to do that? I'll give you a couple of reasons. Sometimes people argue against studying a Christian apologetics because they say that it diminishes the role of faith. That when you pursue these logical progressions of thoughts, that it's going to eliminate because of reason. Reason is going to take over, and you're no longer going to base your Christianity in faith. And I would suggest to you that reason and faith are not diametrically opposed. Instead, what reason does is further our understanding of the truths which we believe. Now, understand something. That simply because someone has knowledge and logic of the Christian ideas does not make them a Christian, right? We know that Satan believes, but there's no saving faith for him, nor is there any saving faith for a person who understands the doctrines of Christianity, who can make the logical arguments, but who does not believe the arguments. Our salvation is always by faith alone. It is belief. Some people would not want to study apologetics out of fear of what others will think of them. Fear of people's opinions as they attempt to dissuade them in evangelism or in apologetics. Fear of what someone might say to them if they're unable to answer a particular idea or argument. So as to avoid that situation altogether, I'm not going to get into those conversations, period. But I think there is a third reason why most Christians do not practice apologetics. I think it's because many believers, frankly, are intellectually lazy. It's just too hard. Having to work to understand the arguments that are made against the Christian faith, and then working to find the answers to those arguments. Because, oh, wait a minute, it wasn't in one of the 3 points that my pastor preached Sunday morning. I think it is true that, frankly, many Christians are just too lazy to do any work on it. And that is rather shameful, because most of you probably in the room have in your hands this morning a tool which you could use to defend your faith, because it has provided for you access to information unknown to your parents and even your grandparents. On my phone, I can simply open a search engine and simply type in, what is the Christian view about creation? And I immediately have this immense resource. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to go to the library. I just type in a few digits and up it comes. Let's not be intellectually lazy. A disciple of Jesus Christ is not lazy in his brain. It's why we make the effort to come to the education hour. I appreciate what you do. I commend you for it. You recognize there is more that I need. I need to know God's word. And this should be true of all believers. So we've answered some questions this morning. We've answered what are apologetics. We've answered part of the question. We've provided part of the answer to the question, who are apologetics for? Let's go to another one. Who else are Christian apologetics for? Christian apologetics are for non-Christians. It's not only something we should practice, but there really is clear benefit for non-Christians. Like what? Christian apologetics answers non-Christians' questions and remove distractions from belief. Sometimes this is true. Non-Christians ask certain questions to distract from the uncomfortable truth of the gospel. The uncomfortable truth that they are sinful, morally bankrupt, that they are going to be held in account for their rebellion against God. And so, with regularity in a conversation like that, a non-believer may ask a question in hopes of changing the subject, really to try to dodge the ramifications that the gospel has on their lives. But other times, non-Christians have legitimate questions related to faith in Jesus that apologetics helps them to answer. You've heard me share this previously. There's an old man, very old man now, whom I met just a few weeks after my arrival here with our family 14 years ago. First time I met him was in one of those classrooms out in the lobby, and I was having a lunch with our then rather large segment of seniors, which we don't have a large segment of seniors anymore. Most of them have gone on to be with the Lord. A few of them had relocated to warmer climates. This man who is still alive, he and I have developed a really good relationship through the years. He's a devout Roman Catholic. He loves to watch the History Channel and the Discovery Channel, especially those which are documentaries or programs about Bible things. Well, if you've ever seen any of those, they have very little actual connection to the Bible. Most of them are a hodgepodge of ideas. And so I'll be in his home and he'll say to me, Pastor, I was watching, and then he'll tell me about something that he was watching on the History Channel. Now, what do you think about that? Now, he's not looking to steer me away from the gospel conversation. He frankly isn't even looking to try to stump me. Here's something that he saw, and well, it made sense to him. How would you answer that? And in attempting to give him the gospel through the years, part of our conversation has been answering his legitimate, valid questions. Like, Was Jesus' father a Roman soldier? Which is the subject of one of the History Channel's programs. Well, if you're going to give the gospel to a man like that, you have to be able to answer his legitimate questions. Now, you may need to say to him, I don't know, but I'll try to find out. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be threatened by that. We shouldn't walk away from that saying, well, that guy just doesn't want to hear anymore. No, actually, he does. And you're the person who knows the answer. Because you go to church a couple of times a week. And you don't say any bad words. And he's overheard you praying over your meal. So you're the guy that's supposed to have the answers to that. So don't be threatened by that. His questions are legitimate. And I would remind you of this. Don't be threatened by it, because when you think about it, the message that we are teaching and preaching is a fantastical idea. Okay, let me see if I get this right. You believe that a virgin got pregnant, and the child that she was carrying was God, who became a man. He lived. He never did anything wrong. He died. And he rose again from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven. And he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to take you to go to be where he is. That's the gospel, right? Did I leave out any major components? Would you agree that's a rather fantastical idea? And every one of you in the room this morning, as I look across, I know every single one of you, every one of you has testified that your eternity is based on that 30 seconds that I just said. Does it really surprise you if when you give that to somebody, they go, so you should be able to answer the questions. Apologetics is beneficial for the non-Christian. Therefore, coupled with evangelism, it is going to point non-Christians to faith in Jesus. And we see this really throughout the Scriptures. Some texts that you can jot down to get a consideration of this: Acts 17, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 6. Apologetics points non-Christians to faith in Jesus. Really, the discipline of apologetics is a spiritual work for the good of non-Christians and for the glory of God in a real and ongoing spiritual war. I have one more idea here in just a moment. Any other questions or comments before we move on? Yes. Yeah, it's a spiritual work for the good of non-Christians and the glory of God in a real and ongoing spiritual war. That's what Ephesians 6 teaches, right? This is a spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. We've seen that in the book of Daniel. So the discipline of apologetics is a spiritual work for the good of non-Christians and the glory of God in a real and ongoing spiritual war. Yes, Mike? Excellent. Excellent. Let's go one more then. What are the approaches of apologetics? You know, how would you do this? There are two main ways to do this. One is called evidential. And of course, in the word is the idea evidence. And the main focus of someone who would seek to practice the discipline of apologetics when using evidence is to say that there are objective proofs, observable facts that God has given us in a created order. R.C. Sproul was probably the most well-known of an apologist like this. And so Sproul would say, for example, that creation testifies to a creator. So we believe in God's existence in part because there is a creation which demands a creator. There's another approach, and this is the approach of presuppositions. All of us have presuppositions. And those who practice apologetics in this particular way stress that evidence alone does not convince unbelievers to follow God, because generally people are governed by their presuppositions. So you've heard me say, for example, unbelief never has enough proof, because we're dealing with people's presuppositions. And what a presuppositional apologist does is he tries to address those presuppositions that people hold. What we want to do over the next weeks together is we want to use both of these. And I would suggest to you that both of them are beneficial. They are complementary to each other in how to approach apologetics. So, what questions can apologetics answer? I want you to take the next 2 minutes. And what I'd like to ask you to do, on the back side of your sheet should be a lot of blank space. Is there a lot of blank space on your last slide? I'd like you to ask a question. What would be a question of the Christian faith? Maybe one that you have. Maybe one that you've heard someone raise. What's a question that apologetics should answer? Let me give you 1 minute to write that question. Would you do that, please? Go. Write more than one if you'd like. Okay, while you're finishing up there, keep doing that. If you didn't get one of these little sheets of paper when you first came in, Ben and Michael have it. They can work both sides of the room. If you didn't get one of these when I handed them out right at the beginning of the hour, would you just raise your hand? I need you to do one more thing for me, if you would, please. Let me hear what your questions are. So keep your hand up if you didn't get one of those little small sheets of paper. I need a little bit of help from you before you leave the room this morning. Real quick, what questions did you write down? What questions can apologetics answer? Let me start with this side of the room. Yes. Yes. Okay, so what's the question?
So the question is how do you come at him with his thoughts?
Okay, so write that question down. See if you can get that question for me, because I want to try to answer that question to come. How about right here in this middle section? What question? Yes, Alex. How can science strengthen your faith in God? That's a good question. What else from this middle section? What did you write down? I saw a bunch of you writing. Yes. Pardon me? Are there absolutes? What else in this middle section? Yes. Okay, good. What else from this middle section? Two more. What did you write down? Excellent.
Last one from the middle section. What? What is the origin of man? This side. What'd you write down? Yes.
One of my friends asked me what makes one religion the truth and one religion not.
So that might be go hand in hand with what Mr. Brooks said. Yes. Well, you know, that last one is, it seems kind of weird, but people, I mean, there's enough television and movies for people to say, you know, maybe. And how do you explain crop circles, right? Boy, that's probably the biggest one. The biggest question that I think Christians need to be able to answer is, why do bad things happen to good people? It really deals with the subject of sin. The discipline in apologetics is called the problem of sin. Why is there sin? If God knew, finish the sentence. If God knew that when he created man, man would sin, finish the sentence. Why did he create man? Okay, here's what I need you to do. Would you please, nearly all of you have my cell, most of you have my email address, would you text me those questions that you just wrote down? I want to do my very best to help us, help all of us with these. So if you would do that, I would appreciate that very, very, very much. These are the kind of things we're going to work through over the next 5 weeks together. So I want to ask, so these are your homework assignments. That's homework assignment number one. Would you please send me your questions? That's number one. Number two, would you please do whatever you can to involve more of our church family in the education hour? Ask them to come be a part of it. We need this for the benefit of all of us. That's number two. Number three, if you got one of those handout sheets here at the end, I need you to do this for me, if you would, please. Would you just jot down and hand it to me before you leave the room? The three Bible stories that just immediately come to your mind. Just jot those down there. The three Bible stories that immediately come to mind, and then hand me that sheet of paper if you would, please. I'm doing a little research project that has nothing to do with this education hour, but that would be helpful to me. Thanks, everyone. Appreciate it very much. Thank you.